So some, if not all of us, at some point in our lives or another, have engaged in what we would call spiritual disciplines, have we not? Whether it be a time to get up each morning for reflection or prayer or meditation or reading, study, or a time to join with others and do yoga or do it by ourselves, or to go on a walk or a run and to have that be a contemplative, reflective time. As a pastor, you would think these are things that I actually love doing. But I have to confess this morning that I have a love-hate relationship with spiritual disciplines, and at times it's definitely more the latter than the former. I actually sort of specialize in being undisciplined more often than not in my life. But one time I made the attempt to engage in a new spiritual discipline, and it's called morning pages. And some of you may have heard of this. The first thing you do when you wake up, before you pick up your phone, before you grab a cup of coffee, before you do anything else, you get up out of bed, you go to a place to sit down, you grab a pencil and paper or a pen and paper, and you write 3 pages. Stream of consciousness. There need be no rhyme or reason to what you write out. But the point is to get it out of your system. The theory follows that you're basically kind of clearing out the cobwebs in your mind and in your consciousness so that then the creative juices can begin to flow into your day. And so I tried this for a while. I got up whatever time it was, and I would go over to a table, sometimes into another room, sit down, pick up a pen, and start writing things out, whatever they were. And more often than not, all they were a catalog of everything I was worried about that I had to do that day. And so by the end of it, I wasn't feeling the creative juices flowing. I was feeling stressed out and thinking about, oh my gosh, I have all of this to do today. Not exactly what the author had intended. But then one morning when I was doing this, I was writing and I got past my to-do list and just kept going. And I started writing about how all I'm doing is writing these words. And all I did was get up and show up to this table. And then it dawned on me. And I remembered the words of one of those great prophets of history, Woody Allen. And one of Woody Allen's great lines that probably wasn't original with him, but I heard it from him, was this: about 90% of life is just showing up. And that was the revelation I needed for my day. Because I realized that I had showed up. And then in the other mornings where I attempted to do morning pages, I had showed up. I was 90% of the way there, wherever there was. And that not only gave me some inspiration and encouragement for that day, but it also gave me some new insight to this story that we just read. Because it's another one of those stories from Acts that kind of seems to come out of nowhere and plop down into the middle of this narrative and leave us kind of wondering, where did the story come from? Where is it pointing us to? And did it even happen in the first place? Because it's so fantastical in some ways. The scenario is this: Philip had just gone from the area surrounding Jerusalem, home base, out into foreign territory, out from where was familiar into what was unfamiliar in Samaria. And then the leading goes even farther into Gaza. And there in the middle of the desert, he encounters this solitary figure riding in a chariot. That solitary figure is a eunuch on the court of the Queen of Ethiopia. And the picture that you get, or you may get in your mind, is an isolated figure out in the middle of the desert, riding in a chariot, reading a random scroll from the ancient scriptures, having gone to Jerusalem from Africa to worship, which gives you the impression that this is someone of the Jewish tradition or who had come into the Jewish tradition through someone sharing that news with them. and now is returning by themselves back to their homeland. And think about what life must have been like for that eunuch and the isolation that that person was feeling, not just isolated in the middle of the desert by themselves in a chariot, but the isolation of being a eunuch, someone who was an outcast physically and culturally and relationally and vocationally. Anyone serving in that kind of court or that kind of leadership experiences a unique kind of loneliness. And this person was literate. And at that time, most of the population was not. Just that picture of riding through a desert by himself, reading a scripture by himself, in a station of life by himself. And he comes upon these words of this prophet or this figure that he's not quite sure about, of being despised and rejected and humiliated. And I wonder if he felt like he was partly looking at a mirror, reading these words. And Philip is prompted by the Spirit to run up to this chariot and to offer his services to help him understand what he's reading. I mean, it's a bit kind of out of like one of those old Grey Poupon commercials, you know, where the person pulls up, "Pardon me, do you have some Grey Poupon?" I mean, it's really kind of crazy. But there he is, panting, "Do you need some help?" And the eunuch says, "Yes, come on board." And Philip begins telling him another story of someone who was despised and rejected and humiliated for the sake of love and for the sake of welcome and for the sake of acceptance and forgiveness and new possibilities and new opportunities to connect with Creator, with creation, with creations. Can you imagine what it was like for that eunuch to hear that news? That he wasn't alone. That in his experience of isolation, there was one who understood and who could empathize. And I wonder if they went on further in the scroll of Isaiah to these words from Isaiah 56. "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, 'The Lord will surely separate me from his people.' Nor let the eunuch say, 'Behold, I am a dry tree.' For thus says the Lord, 'To the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths and who choose what pleases me and hold fast to my covenant, to them I will give in my house and within my walls a memorial and a name better than that of sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name which will never be cut off." How could this not be good news to him? No wonder at the first puddle, he orders the chariot to stop, and they both dive in for a splash of the Spirit. And then just in a flash, Philip is gone. And the eunuch's left wondering, who was that fast man? And he goes on his way rejoicing. Now, we hear a story like this, and if you're like me, you wonder, oh yeah, just like everyday life, right? We're handed these opportunities moment by moment, instant by instant, and we just need to run up to the next bus or car and ask someone if they need some help, right? This happens like almost never. But I wonder if the situation isn't so much the central thrust and point of this story. Maybe the focus isn't so much on the details of how it happens, but more on the fact that it happened, period. And all because Philip was leaning into that 90% of life. He showed up. However crazy that prompting in his spirit may have been, he showed up. He made himself available. He was present to the person who needed him. You know, so often in the life of religious traditions, the focus is on all the ways that we are inadequate. The voice that we hear even inside our heads so often, that we mistake so often for the still small voice, but what is actually the voice of the false self within us that gives us a false impression of God and a false impression of each other and ourselves, tells us that who we've been created to be, just as we are, and what we have been given by our Creator with which to live, is simply not enough. The eunuch must have certainly heard that voice throughout his life, both from outside of himself and within himself. But in the life and experience of faith, of living faith, more often than not, down underneath those voices, there is the presence of the Spirit. There is a stiller, smaller voice, reminding us not only of that presence and power of the one who gives us life, but also that we ourselves, as children of God, followers of Jesus, we are more than enough. In the life of religion, more often than not, we tend to focus on our abilities or our disabilities or our inabilities. But in the life of living faith, what is most important is not our abilities or our inabilities or our disabilities, but our availability. Our availability for new possibilities. As Sarah mentioned earlier, each morning this past week, about 200 children showed up, along with many more students and young adults, walking alongside them, encouraging them, teaching them, worshiping with them. They showed up to sing and dance. They showed up to play and learn. But they also showed up to share their presence in very real and tangible ways at St. Vincent de Paul, at Sisters of the Road Cafe, offering encouragement, sharing a meal, learning about the experience of those who are living in the throes of homelessness or without employment or without resources. And not only offering their presence, but offering their resources through things that they donated and things that they created to benefit those homeless individuals and families, but also to benefit refugee individuals and families seeking asylum and hoping to find a peaceful new start in our own country. They also donated to people around the world who are in need of clean water, in need of food, in need of shelter, and health care, and education, and hope. We had well over 200 children and adults show up each morning and sharing out of that love, that hope, that peace, that promise, that encouragement, that presence that gives us life. Joe Galati shows up every morning at Llewellyn Elementary School as their principal. And Joe is there as a presence to help create and to lead a community not only of welcome and of growth and of learning for students, but also for support and encouragement and even provision for their families in the ways that they need. And Joe is here this morning, and I'd like to invite him up to share some of his experience of how they have received and been able to share with families in need in their school some of what you have donated through our Christmas in July mission fundraiser. So, Joe, would you come on up, and you can speak right here from the lectern. Thank you. thanks for being here.
Well, good morning. Thank you for inviting me to be with you today, to be a part of your service on Sunday. I want to say also to all of you, and this is the only place that I can talk about God, but we all showed up. We're here today. And at my church, I was there at 8 o'clock this morning showing up. And I prayed to God this morning that I would say something that was heartfelt and very special. So I said to God, I said, "Here I am, Lord. I'm listening to your voice." I have an incredible gift, and that is being able to work with kids every day. During the summer, it's a little bit quiet, so when I hear those voices, I run outside just to see who's out there, because there's nobody in the building. And when I get to see the faces of all our children, I get to work with teachers as well that get to see those faces as well. And to see that eagerness where they're coming to learn and being part of a community, just as you are a part of this community. I feel very blessed to work with our kids and to work with an incredible staff that is within this community that gives every day. And in some ways, it is a ministry. And it's I get thanks every day that I show up to work because I get to see kids and I get to see parents and I get to see teachers who give so much of their time. What you have done for us over these past several years is provide support to our families that don't have all. We provide lunch, weekend lunches to our families, to about 17 families. I know there are more, but there are families that don't want us to know those things. At Thanksgiving, we give out 16 turkeys to families, and we put together all the necessary accompaniments or the different things that go with Thanksgiving dinner. Then at Christmas time, we're able to give them a way to celebrate Christmas. And a lot of that has to do with your generosity and kindness. I'm grateful for that. Our staff is grateful for that. And this community is grateful for that. When you give us this money as well, we hold on to it. We always have a little bit of spare so that what we then can do is buy school supplies for our kids after Christmas time. Backpacks begin to get a little frayed. Pens and pencils get lost. Paper is necessary. And we're able to do that, but it's because of people like you that help make the difference. And I'm grateful for that. And I appreciate you and I applaud you for that. The one thing that I ask that you continue to do for us is to pray for our kids, to pray for our teachers, and to pray for Llewellyn Elementary School, which is truly a beacon in this community. And I feel, as I said earlier, blessed that I get to work there and get to see those kids. And if you come by the building in the first thing in the morning, you'll hear me singing songs to them and fist bumping every child that I can see in the morning and making sure that when they come into that building, they've been welcomed and they've been loved and they will continue to be so. You have a thriving congregation. You showed up. That's a huge thing. And you're giving praise and glory to our God, and we are inspired because of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. To you, I say thank you. To you, I say please continue to pray for us. Have a wonderful Sunday, and thank you for inviting me.
Joe, thank you for showing up twice, doing double duty this morning, but thank you for sharing not only some of your experience, but your heart with us this morning. What a gift you've given us, and what a gift you give your school community each and every day. It's really our privilege and our joy to get to be partners with you in that. Thank you for showing up. And as Joe said, each of you have shown up today. It's going to be 100 degrees. It may feel like that already in here. You showed up. You're 90% of the way there. What might it look like for each of us as individuals to truly show up in our lives each and every day? Even if you're still rubbing the sleep out of your eyes, like I was every morning doing those morning pages, even if there's still a muddle in your head, or maybe there's worry and anxiety in your heart and your spirit, what might it mean to be awake? Awake enough to show up and then to share out the incredible gifts that we've been given and the incredible gift that each and every one of you are. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.